Let's now come to our God in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Father, we thank you for your word, and we praise you for it, for the commandments, and for the promises that are there as well. We praise you for your faithfulness to your promises. We praise you as well for the glorious way that you establish our faith and your covenant. And we ask that as we consider these things this morning, you would, by the Spirit, apply these truths to our hearts and to our own situations for your glory and our good. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles this morning and let us turn to the book of Genesis as we continue in our series through the book of Genesis. It has been some time since we've been looking at this book, but let's turn once again to it. Genesis chapter 21, we'll read from verses 1 to 21, which you'll find on pages 20 and 21 of the Pew Bible. Genesis chapter 21, we'll read from verses 1 to 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made me laugh, and all those who hear will laugh with me." She also said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age." So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing. Now, once again, our text this morning is from Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 21. I encourage you to have that open before you this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, are you a belt and suspenders kind of person? Maybe you've heard that expression before. It's used, of course, of someone who uses both suspenders and belt to keep up his slacks. That way, if the belt breaks, he still has the suspenders. The phrase is used also of a person who is cautious and doesn't like to take risks. Someone who is always looking for a backup in case something fails. And so a belt and braces kind of a person will book two flights from two different airlines for a very important trip. That way, if one airline fails, at least he has another airplane ticket. Or a bank that takes a belt and suspenders approach will be extremely cautious about lending, giving a loan, and if they do, it will be with a lot of different policies. That's how Abraham has been described. He's been very cautious and a little worried how the promises of God would come to pass, even trying to help God out. But his strategies were always getting him into trouble. God had a way of challenging that, as we've said before. He took him over many hurdles to challenge his faith, to test whether or not he would put his trust in God. But as we come now to chapter 21, it comes with relief, it comes with joy, as that great suspense that has been building up ever since we heard the announcement in Genesis chapter 12 that the Lord was going to fulfill his promise to Abraham was coming to pass. Finally, we see the fulfillment of God's promise, a birth that Sarah and Abraham had been waiting for a very long time. And we see the joy of the birth as it further is a further development of God's promise of the Messiah. There's laughter, but there are two kinds of laughter from two different kinds of people. As the text goes on to say to us this morning, there is division, there's separation. Since God in his electing love was narrowing down his promise to one specific line of people. And we see a fine contrast between children of the promise and children of the flesh. We need to be born through the power of God's Spirit so that we are indeed children of the promise. And so hear the word of the Lord under the theme, two kinds of laughter. The Lord sets apart the heir of the promise. And we want to look at this passage with 3 points. First of all, we see that God fulfills. Secondly, God separates. And lastly, God intervenes. So consider first that God fulfilled his word, and that's simply laid out in the first 7 verses of the chapter. But it's a very important point to bring this out from these words. We're immediately struck with the emphasis on fulfillment. The long-awaited promise announced all the way back in chapter 12 came to fruition. And we first see the kindness of the Lord to Sarah, pregnant at age 90 with baby number 1. Just imagine that. It's been a long journey of faith for her. And it might have seemed as though the Lord was against her. In the way that he rebuked her when she did not believe, she had become frustrated with her handmaid because she looked down upon her for not having a son. And yet we see the Lord's kindness to her. The Lord took note of her and visited her despite her weakness, despite her ill-temperedness and lack of faith. And by faith, the promise came to being. And you can also see in these verses how frequently God's promise is stressed. The Lord visited Sarah, as he said. The Lord did for her as he had said. And that word there for visit, of course, is a much stronger word than just a social visit. The Hebrew means a visitation by the master to his servant, like the commander of an army. Masters and commands his troops, so the Lord, he commands his people, even his creation. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Three times it's stressed that God is true to his promises, not only in giving a son just as he had said, but at the exact time. What he says he brings into being, as it's impossible for him to be unfaithful to what he says. It's a wonderful blessing to see how faithful the Lord is. And what we furthermore see is the naming and circumcising of the son. Abraham called him Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day according to God's instructions. He was given the sign of the covenant as a child of promise. And Isaac's name means laughter. Laughter. Very interesting theme that we see throughout these chapters of Genesis. Laughter had first come in the spirit of unbelief when Sarah overheard the Lord speaking to Abraham. As you may remember, she laughed. She said, "This is impossible to happen." Now her laughter is seen in the sense of joy and amazement. What a blessing to be able to say, "The Lord has made me laugh." The Lord brings joy. He brings laughter. And that joy is further expressed in verse 7. As who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? In her old age, God miraculously caused her to take care of her son in this way. As nothing is too hard for the Lord. Abraham was 100. Sarah was beyond her days of childbearing, but the amazing thing is God was true to his word by giving these parents the son of the promise. And so we have this very short account of Isaac's birth, very short in comparison to all that has gone on. Shorter in length than all that is recorded before. So what does that say to us this morning? What does that speak to us today? Well, it demonstrates to us once again that what the Lord says is reality and nothing is impossible for him. What God says is reality and it is impossible for him not to keep his word. And therefore, we ought to trust him. Now, that's easier said than done. We've seen how challenging it was for Abraham and Sarah to do this before they actually saw how God would fulfill his promise. And it makes us wonder, how is it that their faith wavered? Why would they even doubt at all? But isn't this the same lesson that we need to learn? It's a lesson of trust. We need to learn that again and again. God says he's faithful, but we find it very difficult to always trust him. All of us have our own challenges of putting our trust in him. But here we see that God can be trusted, even in something as difficult as this. Spurgeon says, "The more we study the words of grace, the more grace we derive from the words. And so if we're struggling this morning, trusting in God's goodness and faithfulness, then maybe we need to do what Spurgeon says here and study again the words of grace. Rehearse the promises of God to us. Meditate upon them. Dwell on them. Remember His faithfulness. Dwell on God's promise to you in Jesus Christ. And remember His precious word to you. And then be determined to rely on His grace to you. Because God keeps His promise. He keeps His word and is faithful to His promise. That's what we see in the first 7 verses of this chapter. But not everybody was equally happy about Isaac. There's another kind of laughter, a sinister, mocking laughter of unbelief, which brings us to our second point, that God separates. We have another conflict that comes back into the family life of Abraham. The joy and happiness is turned to a degree of sorrow. Once again, Hagar has to leave. This time she was removed from this covenant family for good. And it shows us how God is constantly refining and purging His church of sin and separating His own people from the world. No matter how sad it is, because of His electing love, this is His way of keeping the church. We see first that the heir of God's promise is persecuted. That took place on a day that was supposed to be a day of celebration. We have this 14-year-old boy poorly treating his weaned toddler stepbrother. This is more than just, you know, boys bugging one another, teasing one another. He scoffed. And here's where we see another reference to laughter, as the word scoff here has the same root as the word laughter. And we know from Galatians 4, verse 28, that this was not just some plain old teasing between siblings where there was some bugging going on. There was a mockery and a persecution of little Isaac. Ishmael was moved by a great hatred and jealousy of Isaac because he knew that Isaac would fulfill the full promise of Abraham. And so on this occasion of a great feast given in the honor of Sarah's son, Ishmael became guilty of insolence and disrespect. And God had not overlooked this, had not overlooked his actions. It's interesting how the Apostle Paul took the incident of this passage and used it for an analogy. In Galatians 4, he talked about how Ishmael corresponded to the unbelieving synagogue at the time of Christ and the apostles, and how Isaac was related to the heavenly Jerusalem, referring to the church, God's saints. And Paul said in that chapter that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And by making that analogy, what he's saying to the Galatians there is, don't be surprised if unbelieving Ishmael is still persecuting you by trying to make you slaves, seeking salvation by keeping the law. That was what Paul dealt with in that book. That was Paul's argument. He was contrasting the unbelieving Jews with the heavenly Jerusalem, which is free and made up of the children of the promise. And you were either one or the other. You're either children born of the flesh, or your children who are born of the Spirit. The point is, if only Ishmael had simply accepted the fact that the special honor and privilege belonged to Isaac, he would have been kept in his place. But notice that Sarah saw what happened, and she immediately demanded that Abraham drive Hagar and Ishmael out of their midst. In verse 10, we see the jealousy of a mother. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son. She recognized the problem that the two sons couldn't live together. Verse 11 says that this was very displeasing to Abraham, and it gives a reason for it. Not just because of what Ishmael did, but because of what was proposed to be done to him and to Hagar. They were to be ejected from his house. It's never a pleasant thing to discipline a person, to excommunicate them, and to have their name taken off the rolls of the church. It wasn't pleasant to Abraham. And it should never be pleasant to us either. We've seen indications of how much Abraham loved this boy all along. God came to Abraham to tell him that Isaac was going to be born to him. Do you remember how Abraham responded? He said, "Oh, that Ishmael would live before you." Abraham loved this boy. And it displeased him to think that what Sarah was saying was to be done. You know just how devastating it is when children are separated from parents in death. And you can feel the cost here of the parting for Abraham. And yet whether Sarah had said it out of spite, it didn't matter. It turned out to be the Lord's purpose in all of this. And isn't this often how the Lord works? Even Sarah's motives, they weren't entirely pure, but God had a perfect reason for what he was doing here. How many times have we seen that in the Bible? Where God uses man's actions and intentions to accomplish his will, even when our actions are impure. None of what took place was a surprise to him here. Everything was according to his perfect will. The greatness of our God. This is the way the Lord works. And we see that God had a desire for Isaac and for his descendants and for his covenant of grace. In Isaac, Abraham's seed would be called and blessed. The younger son was accepted, and the older one was rejected. And we find that theme again in the book of Genesis with Esau and Jacob. The younger being blessed by God, and the older cursed. God said that he would put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And we're seeing an example of that enmity in this passage. But when you read further, you see that this boy would become an archer. He married an Egyptian girl. And that might seem like an unimportant detail until you remember that throughout the books of Genesis and Exodus, Egypt represented temptation to abandon God. It was a place of the world. Abraham, as we'll read, went to great lengths to get a suitable wife for Isaac, but an Egyptian woman would just be fine for Ishmael. He was content as long as his earthly needs were met. And sadly, congregation, that's how it is for many people. They're satisfied if life merely goes well for them. As long as God takes care of the big things, the big problems in their lives, they're happy. As long as God doesn't tie you down and you're free, then all is good. But how different it would have been if Ishmael had realized the place that the Lord had given to the child of the promise. How different it would have been. And it's the same for us. On the same spiritual level, our spiritual future rests in how we respond to Jesus Christ. who is the child of the promise. If you want to know true joy, if you want to know true laughter in your life, true joy is not found in scornful laughter and unbelief. Because that leads to being cut off from the Lord's richest blessings. True laughter comes from God and believing in His promises. It comes from a heart of faith, a heart of faith in Jesus Christ. And when you have a heart of faith in Jesus Christ, that gives you true joy. That gives you a true laughter. But thankfully, that's not the end of this passage. God still had His intentions for Ishmael, as He still has His intentions for His people, His seed today. Which brings us to see, thirdly, that God intervenes. Hagar and Ishmael wandered south in the wilderness of Beersheba, farther and farther away from the covenant community. And as they get into the wilderness, she was shouldering him, half supporting him until she finally had to put him under a bush. Hagar couldn't watch her son die, so she walked about a bow shot away, maybe a kilometer away, and she wept. And of course, the story closes off with God providing for Hagar and Ishmael, just as He had promised to Abraham. Abraham had exercised faith in God by believing that Ishmael would live, though he would be separate from the covenant. And the boy was sought by God through His angel. But the Lord had heard the lad and was with the lad. The Lord opened Hagar's eyes so that she could see the well, and he was saved. And it was through the Lord that he was saved from death and became a great man, a hunter in the wilderness. Why did the Lord remember him and rescue him? Wasn't he to be separate from the covenant? Well, first, he was saved because he was Abraham's son. Promises were made to Abraham to make Ishmael a great nation. But there were no promises given to be his God, though God was with him. He was rescued by God because of his connection to the Father of the Covenant. Second, he was saved because his descendants would also be given the opportunity to return to the Lord. Some of you may know of a man by the name of Reverend Victor Atella, who is actually the director of Middle East Reform Fellowship. He came to Canada to speak. One time he spoke to a group of people, and he spoke about his work in the Middle East, and he spoke of how we're to respond to Arabs, to different groups of people who come from the line of Ishmael, and reminded those listening to him that God's plan included Ishmael's descendants as part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And this is, of course, something that Murph knows very well from personal experience. Though Ishmael himself remained an enemy of God's covenant, and though many of his descendants today oppose the gospel, as we think of the growth of Islam, God's purpose was that one day Ishmael's people would come to know the Redeemer, Isaac's descendant, Jesus Christ. And some today are submitting to the gospel and are not scoffing it in unbelief. That's quite an amazing thing when you think of how relevant this chapter is to today. God has His elect, even in the line of Ishmael. And so what do we learn from all of this? Well, just as God separated Abraham from his father's house, now He was separating Abraham and Ishmael to make a point that being children of the promise is something that's very precious. The Apostle Paul used this incident to explain the stumbling of Israel when he explained the doctrine of election and reprobation. You may remember that from Romans chapter 9. We have a direct quotation from Genesis 21 in that chapter. For example, Paul says in Romans 9 verse 6, he says, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel." And he's speaking there about the fact that many Jews rejected the Messiah. The question comes, does that mean that God's promise in Jesus Christ has failed? God made it clear that the Savior would come through Abraham and his descendants after him through the covenant. And so many Jews rejected Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that the promise wasn't fulfilled. Paul is saying that it is not that God's word has failed, for they are not all Israel who have descended from Israel. Not from the physical Israel, but the spiritual Israel. And he goes on to explain in the next verse, "Nor are they all children because they're seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called." These are the words that God spoke to Abraham to assure him that he needed to heed his wife and put Ishmael outside of the covenant because Isaac, his descendants, would be named. By his descendants would be named. Paul explains the point of God's words to Abraham in Romans 9 verse 8. It says there, that is, those who are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as seed. Isaac was the son of the promise. Ishmael was a child of the flesh. And a similar point is brought out in the book of Galatians. God has set his heart and his covenant on Isaac and on those who are called. And the point is, there is a distinction in God's plan in the covenant of grace. God has set his heart on the elect, and he has shown mercy to them in Jesus Christ. They are children of the promise, but he has not set his heart on those who are children of the flesh. The distinction between Isaac and Ishmael was more than simply a separation in history. It is vested with great spiritual significance. The church is made up of those who are born of the Spirit of God. They're born from the power of God's promise and made His children of promise. That ought to make us appreciate the grace of God in Jesus Christ even more. Again, Spurgeon says, the more we study the words of grace, the more grace we derive from the words. We fall so short of God's expectations of us, but He comes to us with His salvation and His Spirit, and He does that to make us children of promise. Even though we're sinful, we're nothing, but He still has renewed us by His power to make us His children. And so meditate on the grace of Christ to you and believe in Him. Remember God's faithfulness and how He was true to His word, and study the words of grace and believe in the power of God's promises. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, there's nothing so hard as to walk by faith when there is no sight, but there's nothing more glorious than to trust in You despite all the evidence to the contrary. Give us the faith of Abraham, that we may trust in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.